Good morning. Welcome to Calgary Free Presbyterian Church and to this Lord's Day morning and to the morning worship we are holding together and as part of the ministry of our online church ministry at this time of church closure. I have some announcements to make. Let me first refer you to our website, to calgaryfpc.ca. calgaryfpc.ca, and that is where you hear now the next announcement is that in the Lord's will, the church building will be opening again from June 2nd. June the 2nd, that is from this coming Tuesday evening for our weekly Bible study and prayer meeting. And then the Lord's Day thereafter, which is June the 6th or the 7th, we will be opening once again on the 7th. At 10 o'clock in the morning for the adult Bible class, 11 o'clock for morning worship, and 6 p.m. in the evening for the evening service. Just before the evening service, as usual, we'll hold a time of prayer. All meetings will take place in the main sanctuary so that we can uphold the measures of social distancing while we worship the Lord. There are other measures to be taken in accordance with the advice given by the Albertan government, and you'll find those upon our website. So again, our website is calgaryfpc.ca. Our call to worship this morning is taken from Psalm 70, Psalm 70 and verse 4. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. And let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified. Amen. Let God be magnified in our act of worship this morning. Let us worship him in spirit and in truth. And let us now call upon the Lord and seek his help to do that very thing. Let's pray. Almighty, eternal, holy and merciful God, the one true and living God art thou, thou everlasting Lord. Lord, thou hast revealed thyself as the eternal and infinite God. Thou hast revealed thyself as Jehovah. Thou hast revealed thyself as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, one God. We thank thee, O God, that we may call upon thy name, and we confess with thy word that thou art the creator of all things, and therefore thou art our creator. We confess with thy word also that we have fallen from the state wherein thou didst create us, and we have sinned against thee, O most holy God. And therefore, Lord, we do pray for thee, to forgive us all our many sins. And we rejoice, O Lord, that when we approach thee in prayer, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, as those who have been saved by his work and by thy grace, Lord, that we thank thee that we have that fresh cleansing again. The Lord, that we can call upon thee for forgiveness and receive it. So, Lord, forgive us all our sins and our transgressions. Forgive the iniquity of our own nature. And, Lord, we pray, O Lord, for thee to sanctify us. We plead with thee for a fresh infilling of the Spirit of God, Lord, to humble us, Lord, that thou wilt exalt us in holiness, to humble us as we confess our sins, and that Christ will be exalted in a true Christian testimony. And Lord, we pray for those who are watching and listening, who know nothing of this forgiveness, that, Lord, that thou would draw them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Without grant them grace, that they will be humbled, that they will repent and believe. Lord, all those who are listening, maybe for the first time, maybe they have wrong attitudes and wrong motives. They're not looking to worship thee. But as we looked at in the Idle Bible class this morning, we confess that thou art Almighty God. That all power in heaven and earth is thine, not only to create and to sustain, but even to change the hardest human heart, to turn them from sin and to turn them to Christ. Lord, I know that that is the case in my own life. Lord, have mercy, we pray. Have mercy, O God, upon this thy congregation. We give thee thanks and praise, O Lord, that we're not far off gathering in together again, taking into account those measures that have to be taken, but that we may gather into the house of God, to thy house, to thy work, that we may praise thee, O Lord, that we may raise up our hearts. Not necessarily our voices in song, but Lord, we may raise up our hearts. We may gather in. May we be around the word of God. O Lord, we thank thee for thy mercy shown unto us in allowing this. And we do pray that phase one will move, of the reopening, even of this church, will move swiftly on. That, Lord, that will keep away disease and infection. And Lord, even for Calgary and Alberta, Lord, we thank thee, Lord, that the numbers are going down and down. And Lord, we see thy merciful hand in this, for we do not deserve it. Lord, for even as thy mercy has been revealed to Calgary and Alberta, as numbers are falling, and yet with shame, we must admit, O God, that the council has declared war against thee and thy Son. And has exalted fornication above the gospel. O God, we seek from thee, for thee to remain merciful. In wrath, remember mercy, O Lord, and use this terrible blight upon the name of Calgary. To thy glory, even still. O Lord, have mercy. Pray, O Lord, for thy church in Calgary. I pray, Almighty God, for thy sustaining power, thy sustaining blessing, thy sustaining grace to be granted, to pour out thy Spirit, Lord. O Lord, where the church and the preacher may be orthodox but dry, pour out thy Spirit to make them into a zealous preacher with backbone. Lord, where the truth is not told, where the full counsel of God is not preached, and maybe they're not converted themselves, Lord, would thou convert, would thou draw out thy people away from false teaching, will thou open their eyes and their hearts. Lord, would thou cause great awakenings and revivals to occur even in this city. O Lord, that wickedness and darkness will be swept away, because hearts have been renewed, lives have been restored and healed. Lord, that there has been healing, there has been divine therapy, there have been conversions, O God, and Christ has been exalted. O God, for where man exalts himself, he will be abased. And so, Lord God, come with thy grace and cause many to abase themselves and so be exalted in and through Christ. Forgive, O God, our sins in this regard, our passivity and even our ignorance. Hear our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us praise the Lord God by singing from hymn number 12 in our songbook, hymn 12, which is Praise Him, Praise Him. Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, his wonderful love proclaim. I'll ask Isaiah to come and to sing with me. Thank you.
Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, His wonderful love proclaim. Hail Him, highest archangels in glory. Strength and honor give to His holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard His children. In His arms He carries them all day long. Praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song. Praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. For our sins He suffered and bled and died. He our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail Him, Jesus the crucified. Sound His praises, Jesus who bore our sorrows. Love unbounded, wonderful, deep and strong. Praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song. Praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly portals, loud with hosannas ring. Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Crown Him, prophet and priest and king. Christ is coming over the world victorious. Power and glory unto the Lord belong. Praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song.
I'd like to thank Isaiah once again for his faithful support in that song ministry, and not just today, but over the last weeks and months. I thank you, and even on behalf of the congregation, for that faithful service. And behind the scenes as a media technician, we're very grateful for that work given. Would you please open your copies of the Scriptures of Truth this morning to the New Testament, to the first letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. So 1 Corinthians, and we'll be reading from chapter 6. 1 Corinthians and chapter 6. And so we have the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. Then we have the book of Acts, the book of Romans. And then we begin with 1 Corinthians, the first epistle that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, that is taken up as Holy Writ. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we will commence our reading from verse 9 and read to the end of that chapter, which is at verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 20. Hear with a godly fear and a godly faith the word of the living God. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, that is, those who are abusive, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient, they're not profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats, that is food for the belly, and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that man doeth is without, outside of the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? And ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Amen. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth. It lasts forever. Amen. As we come to the preaching of God's word, let us call upon him for the much needed help that we need in the preaching and in the hearing, and then in the personal application of that word. Let us pray, please. O Lord, most high, we thank thee that we have heard thy word. The pure and holy word of God has resounded in our ears. Will thou bless it to our minds and to our hearts? Will thou give us understanding, O God, that we may remember it, that it may do us good? For the word of God is a healing word. It is a balsam for the soul and for the heart. And Lord, we thank thee for that precious word of God. We thank thee for its doctrine, its teaching. We thank thee, Lord, for its reproof and for its correction, and that it instructs us in the ways of righteousness. O Lord, that the man, the woman, the child of God may be truly perfect, through and through, absolutely perfect, unto every good work, equipped, made ready. And so, Lord, we do pray that thy word will not go in one ear and out the other, that we will not stumble at a word, but, Lord, that we may hear the message of God to us, in spite of the great imperfections and infallibilities of this man, or great fallibilities of this man. Lord, that thy word will go forth. Lord, we do pray for the blessing to be upon thy word. And I pray, O Lord Jesus, that thou may receive the unction from thee to preach thy word with power, that thy word will go forth, that thy spirit, O Lord Jesus, will take thy word and will apply it to many hearts. And Lord, that thy word will be used, O Lord, to teach thy flock. Lord, because thy word is a sanctifying word, but thy word can also be a challenging word. Lord, thy word can also be a convicting word. And so, Lord, those who are outside of Jesus Christ, who are rebels and enemies of God and the gospel, Lord, that they may hear this word and their hearts may be changed, that their wills may be softened and turned towards Christ. Lord, that thy name will be glorified. Give all that is needed, thy blessed blessing, and even thy protection. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last Monday, the City of Calgary's council passed a bylaw banning so-called conversion therapy. So-called conversion therapy. And what is conversion therapy? Well, according to their documents, they describe it as this. It's not the only thing they say about it. But they say this: conversion therapy has become the common umbrella term to refer to any attempts to modify a person's sexual orientation, gender identity, or gender expression. That is their description. Of course, they are not against modifying a person's sexual orientation or somebody's gender identity or somebody's gender expression. They're not against it at all, as long as it is one-way traffic, as long as it only goes in one direction. Because straight is encouraged to be gay. Male is encouraged to be female. Female is encouraged to be male. The simple biological facts are to be denied and to be subverted. And on the other hand, the teaching, the acceptation of traditional marriage, which the world expresses and what the Bible teaches, or the world has expressed for many generations in many different cultures, of the lifelong monogamous relationship between one adult male and one adult female, that is made to be a suspicious idea. It's made to be subverted and despised and even mocked. Now, this bylaw that's been passed in Calgary, it has the same motivation as the federal bill of law that's going through all the different processes, and that's Bill C-8, going through the federal parliament. And that states this. It says this bill addresses conversion therapy as harmful, both to those who have been subjected to the practice and to society. As, what they mean is because, it propagates myths and stereotypes about sexual orientation and gender identity. Well, if the grammar's not very good, then the contents of the sentence not very good either in this case. Propagates myths and stereotypes about sexual orientation and gender identity. You know, but if anyone is guilty of propagating, what was that word, myths about sexual orientation and gender identity, then it's certainly the Prime Minister Trudeau and, in our case, Mayor Nenshi. Now, the bylaw that we've had passed here in Calgary, it condemns all therapy and all teaching of and counselling for those who would voluntarily seek it. The premise that they make, and I'm going to mention this a little bit later, but the premise, the idea that they suggest is that this is harmful therapy and people, as it were, are dragged off the streets, they're dragged out of the gay bars and they're locked in a cellar and they're tortured in all sorts of terrible ways. That's the premise. And then the law itself says what? It says a number of things. But really, and we will look at some of that detail, but really what it's saying is those who voluntarily seek that help, who are desirous to know what their Creator has said to them, how the Lord God, their own Maker, has determined that they should live their life, what their identity is as a creature of God, and as they seek the gospel, and as they seek to live according to the way of Christ, having been converted by the gospel, they want to live according to the ways of their Saviour. But they will be banned by this bylaw. The bylaw, by the way, is badly written. It's very broad. Very broad. It's open for abuse. And that's the intention, of course. That, of course, is the intention. It's no doubt a badly written law. So let us then be clear that pastoral counselling is not conversion therapy. As I said, classic bait and switch. They say one thing and then they come in with something else. Oh, isn't it monstrous what can happen with conversion therapy? Therefore, we will ban pastoral counselling. What? Yeah, and that's the way it works. That's the way it works with so many things. That's the way they work. It's a typical leftist lie. A typical leftist lie, because surely isn't pastoral ministry a private affair between two private individuals? Doesn't somebody ask the counsel and advice of somebody? If you ask financial advice, you go to a financial advisor. You have questions about a mortgage, then your question would go to someone who specializes in mortgage as part of that financial advice. You as a private individual are free to seek the advice and help of whom you want, aren't you? It's a free country, freedom of expression, freedom of speech. Not now. Not here in Calgary. I mean, what totalitarian mentality would want to stifle free speech and free exchange of ideas? Well, both Marxists and fascists desire to stifle the expression of free speech. Those two twisted cousins of each other. So why do they want to ban free speech and the free exchange of ideas, even in the context of a pastoral counselling session? Well, because their ideas are perversions of the truth. And as many things of the left, they will not stand, they will not withstand the scrutiny of the truth. If we look at the data, if we look at the facts, if we look at the reality, and not just the propaganda and the window dressing and the marketing of the left, then we can just prick holes in them all and find it's all nonsense. And that's why there must be laws against it. That's why free speech must be smothered. Open debate is denied. People are insulted. People are shamed. And that's why this bylaw contains threats. It contains a threat of a fine of $10,000 for giving biblical advice to someone. And if you don't pay that fine, then there's a threat of up to 12 months imprisonment for non-payment. And these are hefty. These are heavy-handed measures to be taken. Can you see how exceptionally intolerant and totalitarian this Marxist LGBT whatever else movement is? It is. Now, two aspects of this so-called conversion therapy are banned. In very broad and clumsy terms, but they're banned, and this is what it says. Essentially, the teaching of biblical morality to anybody whom they would say falls into this umbrella group of LGBTQS, 2S plus is the phraseology that's used. Lesbian, gay, bisexual, transsexual or transgender, queer, two spirits. Plus. LGBT for short. So the teaching of biblical morality to anybody who identifies as LGBT is now banned. And also the preaching of the gospel to them. So the teaching can be within the context of a pastoral counselling, but also the preaching of the gospel to them. And preaching to them the hope that there is, that they can be liberated from those lifestyles that hold them, can now be fined. The preaching of the gospel from 1 Corinthians 9 and 11 to 11, 1 Corinthians 6 verses 9 to 11. In a gospel application, in a sincere examination, could be fined. No, but sinners of all colours, whatever group you fall into, and forget about all their groups, because the whole point of all this grouping together, this intersectionality of you having this group and that group, and then you can claim to be a more of a victim or less of a victim. We're not going to go into Marxist theory now, but what we will mention is, regardless of what group in society you belong to, all sinners need conversion from sin. We all need to be turned from sin. We all need divine conversion therapy to teach us the ways of God. We need that. That's what the Bible is here for. The Bible is written to the souls of men and women and boys and girls, and saying, this revealing to us who God is, revealing to us who we are, and not in very flattering terms. Punches are not pulled, but then also revealing to us God's solution. The Saviour that God sends to save us from all this darkness. Now, believers who have escaped the wrath to come also need to be taught the depths from whence they came and the heights of holiness to which we are called. That's what this bylaw would attempt to stop. But we need divine therapy for the converted. This morning we have divine therapy for the converted, and taken from 1 Corinthians and chapter 6, verses 9 to 20. Divine therapy for the converted. And with the Lord's will, we'll look firstly, and the Lord is pleased to help us, we'll look firstly at believers saved from immoral sin. Believers saved from immoral sin. We see that in verse 9, with a clear and unambiguous message from God, that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. What do the unrighteous mean? Well, in the context that we're looking at, and very much in the context of fornication, and we'll look at that in a brief moment, immorality, the immoral, the unrepentant immoral, those that don't believe savingly on Jesus Christ shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And this is addressed to the church at Corinth. The church of Corinth, what was Corinth? Corinth was a very large and wealthy city and port. It was, in some ways, the Panama of its time. International shipping would go from one side to another. And it was on a piece of land called an isthmus, so a little bridge of land, and it was built on that. And so it had its port on one side, and it had the ability to have another port further inland, which would then open up onto a large stretch of water. And masses of trade from the Middle East, even from the Far East, but from the Middle East and into Greece and into Europe, took place at Corinth. And that was all the way from the 6th century BC that it was really getting established as a place. It's one of the classical cities of Greece. But here we are 600 years later, and it's still one of the most important cities in the Roman Empire. The Romans, of course, having conquered it, having assumed it into their empire. And as with many port cities, and I grew up in a port city, Liverpool. My wife was brought up in Holland, not far from a massive city, Rotterdam, the biggest container port in the whole of Europe, if not the world at the moment. No, maybe not yet the world, but import in Europe, definitely. Liverpool used to be the biggest port in the world before the Second World War. And these ports, these cities are full of wickedness, full of debauchery, full of prostitution, full of gambling, full of immorality of all sorts and shades. And so this is what Paul is saying to this port city, to this wealthy port city of Corinth. He's explaining that they know this type of people. They know the red light districts. They know of the brothels. They know of all these different lifestyles that take place in those days. This place was renowned for public and gross immorality, something Calgary is getting a name for these days. And now for those whose life and thoughts and deeds and actions and words are displayed by gross and public immorality, and those with that pride that they have in their sin, that they will not repent of it, according to our text in verse 9, will remain in the kingdom of darkness. They will remain slaves to sin. Their conscience will never be soothed. They will not find peace with God. And so unrighteous sinners concerns these people, unrepentant sinners. Now this list of immorality that we see there in verses 9 and 10, it's not a complete list. But I would suggest to you, it does seem to focus very much on the idea or on the sin or the sins of fornication. So a subject that Paul has spoken about in chapter 5, and he goes on into that in chapter 7. And so it's a recurring theme here, and now he's pointing to the Corinthian church themselves. There is a context within wherein he talks of this, but we're not going to go into that. But again, he's emphasizing the sin of fornication. What is fornication then? Well, it's a very broad term, because what it describes is this. It describes all illicit, all immoral sexual behavior. Essentially, anything that happens outside the marriage relationship between one adult male and one adult female. Somebody with XX genes, sex genes, and one with XY sex genes. The Bible is binary. God made us so. And so everything that's illicit, everything that's not allowed, that means everything that's illegal as far as God's moral law is concerned, everything therefore is what is immoral as regarding sexual activity. And Paul, he continues his list. So he uses that general term, fornication, under which the rest of these terms in this verse are fall under. So then it moves on from fornicators to idolaters. And you say, idolaters? What's that got to do with sexual immorality? Well, it is, firstly, idolatry is spiritual immorality. It's spiritual fornication. It's moving away from the true God whom we should worship and then committing, as it were, spiritual adultery and going after a foreign god, a false god. But also the idea is also true that in much idolatry in those days and even these days, immorality is rife. It's rife. They might not call it immoral, but when we look through the spectacles of the Bible, we see that, oh, that's immoral. Taking underage girls to wife, that's immoral. Having more than one wife, that's immoral. Having temporary marriages, that's immoral. As I said, those religions do not see them as immoral, but God does. As I said, so it's a very broad term. So we see idolatry, then we see adultery, and that is the breaking of that lifelong marriage covenant. Going elsewhere, breaking it. What about effeminate? Well, effeminate is a word that points to unmanly social and sexual behavior. We would see that these days very much in sort of the passive homosexual. We'd see that in the transgender, the transsexual. There's a confusion of gender identity even in that word. Although the emphasis is upon males doing that. We know from Romans 1 that it's not exclusive for males. And then we see what we hear, the phrase, abusers of themselves with mankind. This is a euphemism for sodomites in general. There's a very simple one word that was used by the Geneva Bible, the Geneva translation from 1590. But I won't use it because it's a word that's become quite a coarse word these days. Sodomite is a good word to translate this word. And yet we see this, and this is the wonderful thing. We see then in the Corinthian church, where even though he says that those who do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And yet we see that in the Corinthians church, there were many people who had lived these lifestyles and yet had been delivered from them. They had been delivered from them. God had come into their lives through the gospel. Through the teaching of the Bible, the two things that these people want to take away from us and take away from people who are in these lifestyles. For such were some of you, he says, for such were some of you. And through repentance and faith, they became the righteous in God's sight. They moved from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Christ, and they were gloriously and eternally saved. But we do see, as we look through the rest, we won't examine much more of those three verses 9 to 11, this morning. With the Lord's help, we will examine them this evening. But what we see as we move down this chapter, and especially from verse 12 onwards, as Paul opens up the doctrine, there's clearly a warning on unnatural appetites given. There's a warning that's given. Because he goes now on to warn these Corinthians who've been saved out of these lifestyles, some of whom were public homosexuals, some who were cross-dressers or male prostitutes or whatever they were, of all those different acts of fornication. They've had 4, 5, 6 husbands or whatever it was. He warns them, firstly, in verse 12, not to abuse their Christian liberty. And Calvin, he says, when he looks at this verse, he says, he sees verse 12 in the beginning, the first sentence, "All things are lawful unto me," as an expression that Paul may have heard from the church. But surely now I'm free from condemnation. I'm free to do what I want as an abuse of Christian liberty. And then Paul's answer is, but all things are not expedient. All things are not profitable. All things are not good for me. And of course, when he says all things, and when they say all things, they really do not mean everything, including sin. But surely I can do everything that's not classified as sin in the Bible. I can do anything I want. And Paul answers that by saying, well, all things are not profitable. They're not expedient. They're not good. And then the answer is, yeah, but all things are lawful for me. And then Paul says, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Because many things that are okay, many things that are fine, many things that are indifferent can bring us under the power of addiction. And then he moves on to food. But the lesson we learn from the aspect of food is something different, than that food can be addictive. But that's then what he moves on to in verse 13, and he says this. He says, "Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body." So meats of all types, foods, all foods. Foods were created. God has created food for the human belly. And the human belly, God created to take food. The natural use of the belly is to take food and to digest it and to give, you know, to take out all the goodness of that food and the rest of the digestive tract, of course. It's not just talking about the stomach there. That word of the belly would include all the innards. So it's taking the food, taking the goodness out of that food. Why? So the person can be strong and healthy and live and get all the blessings and the benefits that God has given in that food. So God has created food for the belly, and the belly he created for that food. So we see that relationship. We see a creation ordinance there. God has a good and holy purpose for his creation. He has a good and holy purpose for the stomach. Now the stomach is not there to consume drugs. The body's not there, the stomach is not there to consume litres and litres of whiskey. These things damage, these things are not good. And so that good and holy purpose, if that's worked against, if that's opposed in a moral sense, that is sin. And then he uses that and contrasts it, the natural use of the food and the stomach and the body, with fornication. That expression, "but God shall destroy both it and them," he's just talking about an end of all things. There will come an end to the food that grows on earth. There will come an end to our bodies, because we will all die. But then he moves on. Now the body is not for fornication. You see, the body is for food and food is for the body, but the body is not for fornication. The body is not for illicit sex. God did not create the human body for immoral sexual use, but he created it for what? For himself. Every human body in Calgary, every human body on earth has been created to give glory to God and not to take glory away from God. All mankind is to refrain from all aspects of fornication in thoughts and in words and in deeds. But also most especially the body of the Christian, which is the full context of what he's saying here. Most especially the body of the Christian is to be for the good and holy use of the Lord, and it is not to slip into any fornication. Which leads us on to our second point. Having seen believers saved from immoral sin, we see secondly believers saved into a mystical union. Saved into a mystical union. When the Lord saves a sinner, we're brought into a wonderful and into a vital and a mystical union with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. A union. yoked with Christ, tied together with Christ, united with Christ. And this union, and we won't preach upon that union now, because there is so much to be said about it. I'm going to have to spend a few weeks going through my old theology notes, looking in the systematic theologies that we have, and reading the scriptures to see and bring things out. And there's so much in there, and it's a wonderful thing to study. But there are two aspects of this union that are mentioned in our text, and so we will limit ourselves to that. And these two are expressly mentioned here because they are to do with the body. And that's what he's talking about, the body. Firstly, that our union is in Christ's resurrection. Because believers receive the hope and they receive the promise that God will resurrect our bodies. That God will give us a new and holy and eternal body. And as Christ was resurrected from the dead unto eternal life, we too shall be resurrected from the dead unto eternal life. Our bodies. Because we are united by faith into his death and his resurrection. That suggests to us something of how precious the believer's body is to Christ. And it's a body that's been made to glory and not to destruction. So we have a union in Christ's resurrection, as we read there in verse 14. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. But we see also, as we read then in verse 15, and I suppose then 16 and 17, but especially verse 15, our union with Christ is as members of his body. So we have that union with Christ in his resurrection, but we have union as being members of his body, because all the believers together form the body of Christ. We form the body of Christ. The church has become the bride of Christ, and each believer is individually, therefore, married to Christ. But it's a holy marriage. It's a spiritual marriage. But being members of Christ's body and soul, we belong to the body of Christ. Any physical or sexual union with a harlot, with any immoral, with any promiscuous person, is not on. It's forbidden. How can we have that union with Christ and then have union with a harlot? And it doesn't say here a converted harlot whom we've then courted and married as a believer and she a believer. It's talking about those outside of Christ. And what he's suggesting here, not what he's suggesting, what he's showing and revealing to us, is that in that marriage between one man and one woman, or any sexual contact between any human being, there is a physical union. There's even a union of souls taking place. But with Jesus Christ, we have an eternal spiritual union. Far higher even. Far more important. And far longer lasting. For our union with Christ is not a short-lived entertainment thing. But it's an eternal truth. One should not exist with the other. And not only that, we are not to have immorality within the church, that teaches. That within the body of Christ, this sort of immorality is not to be allowed. And that brings us really back to chapter 5, where he rebukes the church for being so-called gracious to the sinner. No, they weren't being gracious to the sinner. They weren't being loving to the sinner. They were being hateful to his soul. Well, we're not looking at chapter 5 now. But you see there that these chapters are concentrating our thoughts upon fornication and the wickedness of fornication. And as members of Christ's body, we are not allowed ourselves to be polluted, for there is therefore a polluting, as it were, of his body in the church. But we see thirdly that, I've seen that the believers are saved into a mystical union. But finally, believers are saved unto holy behavior. Believers are saved unto holy behavior, a lifestyle. Paul writes to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. He says that all who confess Christ he says this, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that it is. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Here we do not have adulterous Christians. We do not have homosexual Christians. They do not exist as far as the Bible is concerned. For such were some of you, but no longer. But ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified. No, now you have become in union with Christ. You have become a Christian, a Christian. Your identity and who you are and your lifestyle and your desires are all to be conformed to Christ as a Christian. Peter says in 1 Peter 4 and verse 2, talking about the Christian, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Is that not clear? We are not to find our identity in perversion, in fornication, in anything outside of Christ. And then when we come to Christ and we're still in our body, that is what he means when we live the rest of our time in the flesh, we don't live it according to the lusts of men. Your own lust or somebody else's lust. But you live to the will of God. And it's by his truth-speaking word that God speaks therapy to his children. He teaches us. He warns us. He opens the mind and the understanding that we'll know how we are to live to the will of God. Well, how else would you know that if there's no clear teaching from the scriptures? The truth of who we are, the truth of how we are to live is to be taught. It is to be preached. It is to have its place in pastoral counselling. And the word of God has a great therapeutic effect upon the human mind, upon the human heart, upon the human body, and on the human identity. That's what they're afraid of. They fear the power of the word of God. And all those things that I've just mentioned, the human mind and heart and body and identity, they've all become political footballs in the last decade. Well, even longer. Because an awful lot of what you now see, you can read written up in a Marxist manifesto, written in 1971, the Gay Liberation Front Manifesto, 1971, has it listed everything that they were intending to do. And here we are, almost 2021, and you can almost tick every single box. It's a Marxist takeover, cultural Marxism. Sexual Marxism. So those in power are using these things as a political football. And of course, these people in power, these politicians, of course, the greatest moral examples the world has ever seen. That's me being sarcastic. For they too are to flee fornication. They are also to flee from the wrath to come. They are to flee into the arms of Jesus Christ. But what are the motivations to flee fornication? What are our motivations to flee sin and every appearance of sin? Why should we live a life that's genuinely holy and pleasing to God? Well, we see that revealed in these verses. We see that then, that fornication, firstly, is a sin against the body. It's a sin against the body. Verse 18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. Is outside of the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. All sin, therefore, is against God. We understand that. It's a breaking of his moral law. It's rebellion against the order and the goodness of God. But we see also that sin is also committed against other people. We know that. We are sinned against. People lie against us. People steal from us. People do all sorts of things against us. We feel the effects of sin from other people. And we understand that all the sin and misery in the world is truly man-made. But what we discover here about the sin of fornication, these sexually immoral sins. It's not only is it a crime against God, not only is it often a crime against a person, another person, but it's also a crime against the person that does it. It's a crime against you, yes. You become guilty for that sin. But you sin against your own physical body. And other aspects, but not just the physical, but psychological. So there are physical consequences, there are psychological effects, yes. But the most important are the moral and spiritual effects. But those other effects exist. Consider the confusion of identity that this sort of same-sex relations, that promiscuity, that incestuous relations can have upon the human psyche. There are therapists, psychologists all over the world that run their business on the fact that somebody was touched in the wrong place, at the wrong age, by the wrong sex, whatever it might be, and it damages. It damages others. But it also, when you're actively doing it, it's damaging you. It's damaging you. People suffer from these lifestyles. They suffer depression. They suffer loneliness. They have it. It's coupled with a lack of self-worth, having been degraded and having degraded other people. But these moral and spiritual effects are far worse. And that's what God reveals in verse 13. And the last part of verse 13, that the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. God did not make the human body, the human psyche, the human mind, the human desires for this sort of abuse. It angers God. And you're sinning against your own body. Two quick examples of the results of this sort of abuse. Well, there's a pride. There's a hardened pride in self-destructive lifestyle. Now there we have the corruption of the human soul. But we also see the venomously anti-gospel attitude that you get in a sin-hardened heart. Never mind all the other aspects of alcoholism, of depression, of self-hate, male rape. All these other aspects that you see in the broader term of fornication. So fornication is a sin against the body, but we read also here that fornication is a sin against the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about the unpardonable sin, but it's a sin against the indwelling Spirit of God. We read that especially in verse 19. See, once a sinner has come to the Lord, they were filled with the holy, divine third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit himself comes and dwells. He started a work. He has changed that will of the person. He's healed that will. He's drawn them away from sin and drawing them to Christ. And then he lives there forever and ever. The Holy Spirit will never leave the believer. And therefore the Lord doesn't no longer says, you're a sinful carcass. This is what you were. No, now you've become a temple of the Holy Ghost. Washed, sanctified, and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. It's the Spirit that does that work, to apply that work, to draw that person out of those lifestyles and to bring them to Jesus and to say, henceforth you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. A temple is to be kept clean. A temple is a place for holiness. It is a place for worship of God, and therefore and all these other things that we have talked about do not belong in the holy temple of God. And if that sinner was into the worst of pornography, if that sinner was into the worst of promiscuity, if that sinner was into the most anonymous of sexual encounters every single day, or whatever it was that they were in, the Holy Spirit has work to do. The Spirit enters in. And in that temple, it is a workshop of the Holy Ghost to make clean, to repair, to mend psychologically and emotionally and sexually and the thoughts and everything to be healed. again, to draw the body out of that lifestyle, that it will no longer be staying up late and drinking and taking drugs and allowing your body to be degraded and abused and all those physical aspects, but so closely linked with the physicality of the body is the soul. Are the thoughts, are the desires, are the fears, the broken emotions. And so the Lord is there to give divine therapy. And how does he do that? Through the Word of God. The Holy Spirit works through the Holy Scriptures to heal, to give divine therapy to every Christian, to every saved believer who once was a fornicator and an idolater and an adulterer and an effeminate and an abuser of themselves with mankind, etc. Such were some of them, but they are washed and sanctified and justified, and they're filled with God themselves. And so God the Holy Spirit, he loves the believer, and he indwells the believer, and he cleanses the believer, and he makes the believer ready for glory, ready for Jesus, ready for holiness. And therefore, it's important that we have that renewing of the mind and that cleansing of ourselves, body and soul, by coming to these teachings and trying to understand the sanctifying work of God by the Spirit and through his word. So fornication then is a sin against the body. Fornication also is a sin against the Spirit, and the Spirit does not want that. The Spirit is the Holy Spirit. He wants to make us holy. But fornication is also a sin against the blood of Christ. Fornication for the believer is sin against the blood of Christ. Because every sinner has not only been saved from sin, but they have been bought with a precious price. A precious price. A costly ransom has been paid to save us from all our sins, whatever our sins are, but to deliver us from them. And in the context here of people who are bound, who are addicted, or even enslaved, whether physically actual slaves, and there are many sex slaves in those times, but they still exist in the world. Or people enslaved to sex. Being the context of fornication here, that the Lord can set them free from great slavery, from great addiction. And the blood of Christ does that. The blood of Christ delivers. The blood of Christ is more than able to deal with the wickedest of perversions. If you're in those lifestyles, are you toying with those lifestyles? Know this, that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. All sin. There's no sin that's too dark for the blood of Jesus to cleanse. There's no room that you've been to. There's no drug that you've taken. There's no number of partners that then the Lord says, that's way too much. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, even the darkest and the dirtiest of fornications. But once we're saved from slavery to sin, and we become the servants of God who is our Father, well then, we're bought with a very, very precious price, aren't we? Body and soul, the Lord Jesus has bought us. He's bought us body and soul to be his. We become his precious property, all his body and soul. And it is a loving and it is a holy Lord who created you and knows what's best from you, who says this, flee fornication. Verse 18. That we're to flee from it and flee into his arms. He knows that you should desire higher, better, purer and more holy things in your life. And he says, flee fornication. Don't blaspheme the blood. But be washed and cleansed and sanctified from all unrighteousness. You know, believer, it is good to be reminded of these truths. And maybe we couldn't say, as Paul said to the Corinthians, to a lot of you, and such were some of you. But he doesn't say, and such were all of you. And so to those some who know something of the darkness of human depravity in the area of fornication, such were some of you. And it's so good to understand it, and for all believers to understand this, that the flesh is constantly warring against the spirit. But hallelujah, the spirit is constantly warring against the flesh and the desires of the flesh. And we can forget to be on our guard with our eyes and with our ears and with our tongue and all these other things. And we can end up toying with these things. We can have that look that doesn't just admire a beauty, but the lust, the desires, the coveting of something that's not yours. The Lord calls adultery of the heart. These can be a slippery and a dangerous slope. And you might think, well, preaching to the converted, etc. David, a man after God's own heart. King David. A holy king. Before that, a holy and humble shepherd. Filled with the Spirit of God. So filled with the Spirit of God that he would go and protect his sheep by even attacking a lion or a bear. Holy. Having filled the book of Psalms, not all of them, but many of them. Hymns, prayers, songs, calling upon the Lord. We saw such an active and an experienced life of the born again David. And then we see him as king, and we see him and being a majestic and a good and a great king. And then we see a fall. We see him backslide. We see him fall into sin. We see this great hero of the faith committing fornication. Now we can look back into his life and we can point to various things that suggest, but even the greatest of Christians, there's much to be learned from David, and there would be time in the Lord's will to look at that, not today. But how is it that he slipped? How did he go onto that dangerous slope into deeper sin? So it can happen. We need to have that teaching. We need to understand. And I'm not talking about necessarily just the exterior sin, but we also have that interior sin. Not adultery of the body necessarily, but adultery of the heart is also a great danger. So what do we learn from all of this? What do we learn from all that we've read in these verses? Well, we learn something of the dangers and the depths of the dangers of sexual sin, the darkness of it. It's vital to consider the deep harm that fornication causes to the body and the soul of those involved. But also to the silent victims. I mentioned the silent victims of all this fornication. The spouse who has been cheated upon. The spouse who has been shamed because their husband has gone off with another man. The children that have been abandoned. The family and friends who are confused. And think, well, all this time we've supported and helped, and has it been for nothing? The man isn't following his marriage vow. He's following his own lusts. Or whatever it might be. But think also, having had those family breakups and the trauma to the family, think of the trauma that there is to society. It is true that the biblical family, as it's given, is a building stone of society. And as much as these building stones are knocked through, then we see that society falls apart. That's what the Marxists are after, by the way. Marx and Engels wrote about that in the Communist Manifesto in 1850, whatever. Very clearly, that's what they were out to do. To destroy Judeo-Christian society. They hated it. Marx called himself an antichrist. He hated Christ. He hated Christians. He hated the Bible. As a man full of hate, he actually hated all his colleagues. And so Paul says here, he says, flee fornication. And when he says flee fornication, he also says in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 22, he says, abstain from all appearance of evil. So I would let me just bring those together. Flee fornication and every appearance of fornication. Be ye holy as God is holy. Flee the act, flee the appearance, flee the thought, flee the desire, flee the tolerance of evil. For you are the dearly beloved of the Lord, and he has bought you body and soul, and he has a greater and higher goal with your life and with your body and with your witness. that very precious blood, it washes and it cleanses from all sin, and therefore do not soil your body or your soul or your mind or your heart. Don't even toy with any of these sins. Christ died for your sin, now live righteously for Jesus Christ. You know, and this is a personal matter between the Saviour and the believer, and it has absolutely nothing to do with politicians. Absolutely nothing. They are entering into the private discourse and the private lives of private individuals. They have absolutely no right to do so. They should mind their own business and not do the devil's work. Romans 14 and verse 4, as we close, says this: Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. What the Lord Jesus Christ does with a sinner, whether they've come from the LGBT, whatever movement, or not, they have become the property, the precious property, the blood-bought property, body and soul of Jesus Christ. May God have mercy upon them who have passed this law. May God in wrath remember mercy towards them, for they are not just stepping on Christians' toes. They are coming out in public and political rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who is the Lord of lords and King of kings. He has lent them power, and they are abusing it. And they are sticking up the middle finger to heaven. They are sticking up a fist in rebellion. God cannot be mocked. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. And so in this bylaw, they become open enemies of the gospel, open enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ, open enemies of the church. And they will be directly answerable to the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, let us remember to pray for them. Let us remember to pray against their godlessness. And to pray for the extension of Christ's holy and delivering kingdom. Including those who are trapped in the LGBTQ 2S plus movement here in Calgary. Lord, do it for thine own glory, that Christ will be exalted and not trampled underfoot. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we give thee thanks and praise for the truth of thy word. Lord, it is thy word is as a balsam for the heart and soul. Lord, thy word, it cleanses and it teaches and it shows us something more, that Jesus Christ died for sinners. Oh Lord, and we thank thee. Oh Lord, I thank thee. I thank thee, O God, that thou hast delivered me from such darkness and wickedness that I did in my own life. And O God, it was only thy word that drew me to Jesus Christ. And thou knowest, O God, how much of a wicked and anti-Christian I was. And yet thou didst save me, not for anything in me, but because it did please thee. So, Lord, we do consider these matters, and having understood these teachings and seen the context within we now live these days, we pray, O God, against the godlessness in high power, in high places. We pray, O Lord, for a repeal of this law. We pray, O Lord, to be given backbone will be given to thy church. Lord, as this persecution has begun, as God, thou show mercy to Calgary, and lifted the plague from us. That the rulers of this city defy thee and thy Christ. They have conspired together in a time of COVID-19. Where an open debate was not easy to be carried out. And have passed laws against thee and against thine anointed. O God, give thy fear to them and give strength to thy church as we see the devil at work. Pray for protection and pray for revival. In Jesus' name, hear us, our God, as we pray in the highest name that is given to man, in the only name of salvation that's given to man, and in the name of thine only begotten Son, in whom thou art well pleased, and in the name that we desire to see exalted over Calgary and all of Alberta, and further afield, O Lord, and it shall be so. But we pray even now, O God, take away this rebuke and this shame upon all Christians in the city. In Jesus' name, hear us, our God. Amen. And believer, receive the benediction of God. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Amen.